I would have you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It is a portion of Scripture that's very well known to many of the Lord's people, I'm sure. A familiar story of what the man concerned called kindness to a dead dog. That's a rather interesting title for a sermon, but I could think of no better one in relation to this story. Let's read from verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir the son of Ammiel in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Ammiel from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan the son of Saul was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And the Lord, we know, will bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Let us bow together briefly to seek the help of the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. O God, our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we continue before Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this time that we can spend together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And O God, as Thou dost look down upon us this morning, Thou dost see our need. Thou dost see our hearts. And we would pray that in this time, as Thy word goes forth, that Thou wilt minister grace to every heart. Lord, whatever the need is, as Thou dost see it, we pray that it will be met even this morning. Speak to our souls, we pray. And I pray, Lord, that You will speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. Give help from the sanctuary, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. This chapter of the Word of God records the kindness of the King of Israel, David, to the son of his deceased friend. Before David ever came to the throne, he had a very close friendship with a man called Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. The Bible records that David loved Jonathan as his own soul. Their hearts were knit together, so that the love that they had the one for the other passed even the love of women. Now Jonathan made David promise on one occasion that he would always show kindness to his house forever. And at that time David and Jonathan cut a covenant together. That's the language of Scripture. They made an oath before the Lord. And David always remembered that covenant. Just as the Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms, that God will always be mindful of his covenant. David remembered the oath that had been made. And after Jonathan had died, David, still remembering that promise when he became king, began to seek ways of showing kindness to any that might be left of the family. This story, the story of Mephibosheth, shows us how that King David honored his promise by dealing in grace and in kindness. Indeed, he uses the term showing the kindness of God unto him. You'll see that in verse 3. This incident shows us how that David honored his promise, upheld the oath by dealing in mercy with Mephibosheth. And I do believe, because even of these words of David in verse 3, when he speaks of the kindness of God, we're certainly warranted in drawing a spiritual parallel from this story. There is typified for us here the grace of God in redeeming a fallen man and making that fallen man a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is a truly wonderful story, one of my favorites. I always remember sitting in Sunday school and seeing the little flannel graph lesson where it showed this story of David and Mephibosheth. And I trust today, as we consider this, what is a very familiar story, that the Lord will write it upon our souls with new power. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's my prayer that even this morning, through our consideration of this portion, that the Lord would bring you unto Himself. I'm a simple preacher and I have a very simple outline today. I think that we can see in this story that David may be viewed as the seeker. It's interesting as we read through this portion that David is the one who's taking the initiative. In verse 1 we read, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Again in verse 4 we read that the king said unto him, unto Ziba, "Where is he?" And here we have David making the inquiry concerning Mephibosheth. We don't find in any way that Mephibosheth was looking for the king. Rather, he was hiding from the king. He was effectively in hiding there at Lodebar. But the king sought for him. And while it is true, as we read the scriptural narrative, that the house of Saul never showed kindness in general to the house of David, yet David was not seeking for Mephibosheth or for others of that house to punish them, but to do them good. And I learned from Scripture that sinners never look for God of themselves. I think it's a great myth that's often preached by many, that man is on a quest for God, that sinners are somehow looking for God. They're trying to find God. But rather, the Word of God teaches us, and the book of Psalms is a case in point, Psalm number 10 and verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. All his thoughts are, there is no God," or as the sense is, "no God for me." Man is not on a quest for God. In the New Testament, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there is not one that ever seeketh after God. But rather it is the Lord who's doing the seeking. And thank God, even this morning as we're met in the Lord's house, God is still seeking for sinners. God is still on the lookout for sinners. He is still calling sinners unto Himself. It is God who does the seeking. We learn this, of course, from the very beginning almost of Scripture. In the book of Genesis, the story is recorded of the fall. And we find our first parents, Adam and Eve, hiding amongst the trees of the garden. When man sinned against God, he didn't start to look for God. He didn't search out the Lord that he might make amends or try to show sorrow for his sin, but rather he began to hide from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man is not found here approaching his Maker. He's not looking for God, but rather God is seeking for him with the question, "Where art thou?" And is it not interesting that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the question on David, the king's lips, was, "Where is he?" David is the seeker. God is the seeker of sinners. And he's still seeking sinners today that he might do them good. There in Ezekiel chapter 34, we have a wonderful picture given of God as the shepherd. And we're told there in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And of course, the New Testament equivalent of that is that wonderful parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 15. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." It is God who does the seeking. It is God who goes after sinners. We know that that is true as far as redemption is concerned. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus came to seek for sinners. And by the preaching of the gospel today, He's still seeking sinners. And you're here in the service this morning or listening to this message by another means. And God is on a quest for lost sheep. God is seeking out sinners. Every one of us this morning who are believers can testify, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that it was He who was seeking me." God is the seeker, and He goes to great lengths to search out the sinner. I'm interested to find that in another example from the New Testament where the story of the lost sheep is given, there's a slight difference in Matthew 18, or more illumination on that incident that the Lord spoke, because in that place He tells us something that He doesn't tell us in Luke chapter 15. And that is when the shepherd goes after the one that has gone astray, he goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. And it was the hymn writer who, with that in mind, wrote, "Out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care." That's the lost sheep. And the Lord Jesus comes to seek for sinners. We see that illustrated in this portion in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is the seeker. But then, of course, Mephibosheth is the sinner. I believe that that is what he represents in this portion. If you look with me at verse 3, The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And we read again in verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." His name, Mephibosheth, as it's rendered in verse 6 in the margin, is Meribbaal. And I believe that that could signify rebellion. And is there not there a picture of all of us without Christ? By nature, we're rebels against God. Every sinner is a rebel against the Lord. When God was speaking concerning Israel, and of course as an application to us all, he said in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. We're at enmity with God. The carnal mind, says Paul, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He tells us there in Colossians that we are enemies in our minds by wicked works. We're rebels. We're not running to God, we're running away from God. And you see here in Mephibosheth a picture of the sinner. Look again in verse 3 where it speaks of his condition. He was a cripple, lame on his feet. Verse 13 tells us he was lame on both his feet. He was a cripple. And when we go back in 2 Samuel to chapter 4, we learn how that came about. He was not born in that sense as a cripple, but it was because of something that had happened. 2 Samuel 4 verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He," that's the son that was lame, "was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Apparently the nurse stumbled and she dropped the child as they were fleeing. And as a result of that fall, his little legs were broken and smashed. And he never recovered from that. And to the end of his days, he was lame on both feet. He was a cripple. When she stumbled and fell, he fell. And how great was that fall? The consequences for Mephibosheth were drastic indeed. And does this not picture very well for us what has happened to mankind? Every one of us is a fallen creature. Man fell in the garden into an estate of sin and misery, and all men fell with him. In Adam, all die. And speaking of that theme concerning the federal headship of Adam, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made or constituted sinners." Or as it is in verse 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You're a fallen creature. You're lame on your feet by nature. You can't walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're unable to run in the way of the Lord's commandments. You've been spiritually crippled as a result of a fall. You cannot walk in a way that is pleasing to God. This is the universal teaching of Scripture. When Jeremiah spoke of this, he said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The sinner is unable to walk in the ways of righteousness. He's helpless and he's hopeless. Many of us will know those verses that speak of our past life before we were saved in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 12 we read that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's our condition today. That's your condition by nature. Helpless and hopeless, a spiritual cripple. But then again, we see in Mephibosheth not only the condition that he was in, but the circumstances that he was in. In verse 4, we learn of his situation. He was in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Lo Debar simply means a place of no pasture, a place of no bread. You might say a place where there was poverty. And is that not the position of every sinner? We're in a place where there's no bread. We're in a place by nature where there's no real and lasting satisfaction. Oh, you try the pleasures of sin, you find that they're only for a season. You find that of every pleasure, it's like that water that Jesus spoke of to the woman at the well. When you drink of it, you'll find that you will thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And you can write that over every pleasure and over every sin. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a tremendous example of one who sought for happiness in the pleasures of the things of this life. Of course, his name is Solomon, the writer of the book. And if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll find that there's pleasure after pleasure after pleasure that this man sought. Tried to find happiness in mirth, in wine, in great works, in houses and vineyards. He planted gardens and orchards. He made pools of water. He had servants and maidens. He had great possessions of great and small cattle. He had silver and gold, the treasure of kings and their provinces. He had men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments, and that of all sorts. He said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." You name it, he tried it. And yet, what was his conclusion? "I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." Now none but Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy your soul. I remember when I was preaching in the open air in Scotland, way back in, I believe it was 1979. You say you must have been about 4 then. No, that's not true. I was a bit older than that. Anyway, there was a man there who used to preach with us in the open air. And he had been a criminal. And the Lord reached and saved him in jail. And when he got out of jail, the company that he had embezzled many, many thousands of pounds from, he began to pay back his debt, making restitution, which of course is a great sign of repentance. But I remember that man giving his testimony, and he told of how, when he was thinking about things he had heard preached, there was a message that he remembered hearing where the preacher was referring to Isaiah 55 and verse 2. This man had been an awful gambler. Probably was why he got into the mess that he was in. He had gambled and gambled thousands and thousands of pounds away. But anyway, he heard this message: "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" And God reached and saved that man because he had showed him the vanity of the pleasures of sin. Back in Northern Ireland, there was a preacher called Ivan Thompson. He died just a few years ago. Ivan was a character. And when he was giving his testimony, he told how that he was an awful gambler and he used to go to, literally, to the dogs. To the dog racing, greyhound racing. He said he realized one night on his way home from the greyhound racing how futile were the pleasures of sin. Because there he was, he had gambled all his money away and he hadn't even enough money in his pocket for the taxi or the bus. And he saw in a nice car two of the greyhounds going by in the back of the car. He thought, the way of the transgressor is hard. And what a fool I am. And friend, what a fool you are if you think that you're going to get what you need in the pleasures of sin. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Mephibosheth represents the sinner. And also here we find that God is the seeker. But that brings us to the great truth of the salvation. David was the one who brought Mephibosheth out of Lo Debar. Being a cripple, he couldn't bring himself. But we do read in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir from Lo Debar. He brought him out. And wasn't it a wonderful day, believer, when the Lord reached down his hand for you and he brought you out? He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. He planted my feet on the king's highway. So goes the song. And the Lord has done that for every believer. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. It is God who does the seeking, and it's God who does all the saving. He fetched him out. It is by grace alone that we are saved. And I'm glad today God can save to the uttermost. He can save to the very uttermost, and as one said, to the guttermost. He can fetch them out of the pit of their sin. And notice what happened here. Mephibosheth recognized his unworthiness. He came in verse 6 unto David, fell on his face, and did reverence. Now there is some evidence that it was a bowing in great fear and trepidation. David had to speak the word in verse 7, fear not. But nevertheless, he did fall on his face. He recognized his unworthiness in the presence of the king. Look at verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Oh, how ill-deserving, how undeserving, how hell-deserving every one of us is. Mephibosheth learned that it was of the king's mercy that he was going to be saved, and how undeserving, how unworthy he was of that mercy. And if you're ever to be saved, you have to see your need of salvation first. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm not one who really likes to go to the doctor. My wife can verify that. And I'll only go if I really feel like I need to. And maybe that's not a good thing, but that's the way it is. And many men are the same, I'm afraid. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And when God teaches you the sickness of your soul, that's a wonderful thing. When God gets you to mourning for your sin, I believe that continues after you're saved and becomes greater indeed. But oh, how you must get a vision of your sinfulness before God. A dead dog, that's quite an analogy, isn't it? The pariah dog of the East was a very despised and hated animal, a creature that had no home. It would roam about in the streets and scavenge for food and receive all the abuse and the kicks and the blows of men. It was a hated, despised animal. The Jews always would refer to the Gentiles as dogs, as pariahs, despised and rejected. And yet Mephibosheth not only calls himself a dog, but a dead dog. You can imagine a dead dog under the eastern sun, how rapidly it would have decayed, how it would have stank to high heaven. That's how low an opinion Mephibosheth had of himself. A dead dog. You may think yourself to be something great today, but you're no better than Mephibosheth was. Neither am I. Our sin is an abominable thing in the sight of God. It's a stinking thing in the nostrils of Almighty God. And before you can be saved, I believe the Lord teaches you that sin is exceeding sinful. But something I think here is very wonderful in this story, and that is that David's mercy, the salvation that's pictured here, was on account of another. You see in verse 1 that he speaks of showing kindness for Jonathan's sake. And every believer could replace that with the words, for Jesus' sake. For the sake of God's own dear Son. You go back with me there to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you'll see the mention there of that which I spoke of earlier, and that is the covenant that was made. There are a number of references in both 1 and 2 Samuel to the covenant that was made between Jonathan and David. Look at 1 Samuel 18 verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. It was a covenant based on love. But go to chapter 20 then, 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 8. And here you have the words that were spoken by David. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. It's a covenant of love, and it's a covenant of the Lord. A covenant of Jehovah. Now go to verse 16 of the same chapter. 1 Samuel 20 verse 16. So Jonathan made, and the word is he cut, a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And then go to chapter 23 verse 18. And again there's mention of this covenant. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. It was in the sight of God and in the mind of God. And then you go to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7. And there it's called the Lord's oath. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath or covenant that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And I do believe there's a wonderful picture here of the covenant of grace and of redemption. There has been an eternal covenant made. Away back before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame. That covenant was made. And on the basis of that great covenant, whereby Christ would take upon him all the responsibilities of his people, all their liabilities, living their life, dying their death upon the cross, on the ground of that covenant, God will show mercy to sinners. And we are taught that in many places in Scripture. I think of the words of Ephesians 4 and verse 32, where it speaks of God's grace and mercy being given to sinners on the ground of the death, the bloodshedding of our Savior. Ephesians 4:32, we're taught to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God cannot and will not show mercy to sinners on any other ground but for Christ's sake. It is for the sake of the Savior that men are redeemed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy He hath saved us, and God's mercy is given to sinners on the ground of the work of our blessed Redeemer. You can't merit God's forgiveness any more than Mephibosheth could merit the forgiveness of David. But Christ has merited salvation for us. No works of merit, now I plead, But Jesus, take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. On the ground of the blood shedding, the blood which is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is on that ground that God will save you if you come to Him. It's not on the ground of your repentance. God doesn't save people because of repentance. He doesn't save them without repentance, but it's not because of their repentance. It is not your tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. God saves the sinner because Christ has died for him. And the blessings of salvation are certainly pictured in many ways in the privileges afforded to Mephibosheth. Look at this very quickly. You'll see that in verse 11 he was made as one of the king's sons. At the end of that verse he pronounced, "As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." As a prince. Hannah, in her great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said of the Lord, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory." We're made kings and priests unto God and our Father. If you're a believer today, that's your position in Christ. The devil wants to tell you all about your sins. The devil wants to tell you all about your unworthiness. But you can tell him, if you're a true believer, that your righteousness is in heaven, at God's right hand. An old preacher said, when the devil comes to the door of your heart, seeking to accuse you of your sins, don't go to the door and argue with him. Send Jesus to the door. Christ is our righteousness. You know, Mephibosheth was adopted into David's family, and he was brought to the top table. That's a great privilege when you go to some kind of a function and someone says, "Come to the top table." Hardly ever happens to me, but it is a great privilege indeed to sit at the top table. And oh, as believers, we sit at the top table. By receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of the King. And notice verse 13 tells us that not only shall he eat at my table, verse 11 says, but verse 13, he did eat continually at the king's table. There is a table that the Lord has spread for his people. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." That's fellowship at the table. But there's another table, and it is quite literally the Lord's table. That's what it's called in the New Testament. It's spoken of there as the Lord's Supper. It's spoken of as the communion of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's spoken of as the table of the Lord, where there's the contrast there with the table of devils. What a privilege it is to come to the Lord's table. I think many Christians read 1 Corinthians 11 wrongly. Especially that verse where it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Many Christians read that in their own minds. "Let a man examine himself and let him stay away from the table, because I'm unworthy." Well, I'm not going to argue with that. I know I'm unworthy. And if you're walking with God, you'll know yourself to be unworthy. But our worthiness that brings us to the table is the worthiness of Christ. It's the merit of our blessed Redeemer. Now, I want you to see in this portion here, it's not an original thought, but it's a blessed one. It moves me to tears sometimes when I think about it. When Mephibosheth was sitting at the table, no one could see his lame legs. The results of the fall could not be seen. His legs were under the table. That's what God does with our sins through Christ. He puts them out of sight. They're buried in the sea. Not in the shallows where they can be dredged up again, but in the depth of the sea. They're cast behind his back. Oh, we need to get a view of this today as believers. Our sins and our justification, our sins are out of God's sight. They're covered by the atoning blood. Is it not a wonderful thing to think about that? That we may eat even regularly, continually, at the Lord's table, at the table of the King, where he presides. Maybe there's one today and you say, but you don't know about me. I don't. I don't want to. But the Lord knows all about you. I remember reading the story of Charlotte Elliot and how that as a cripple like Mephibosheth, as a teenager, she felt so unworthy that God would not accept her because she was a crippled girl. And a dear minister, a man of God, came to visit her one day, and she spoke to him about this, and he said, Charlotte, the Lord will receive you just as you are. God's not concerned about the fact that physically you're a cripple. You come as a sinner to Jesus. He'll cleanse you from your sins and he'll receive you just as you are. And Charlotte Elliot wrote that hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. And today you may come as a sinner to Jesus. Christ is a Savior for sinners. Mephibosheth, finally you'll see, was brought to the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. The Holy Ghost is emphasizing again that he was still, in that sense, a fallen creature. Even though he was at the king's table, he was feasting at the king's table, he was in fellowship with the king, he had access to the king, yet he was still lame on both his feet. And there's a lesson for us there. Yes, we are still weak and sinful. And yet, thank God, we may keep coming to him for cleansing, for forgiveness, for grace. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. I think that Jerusalem may be taken as a type of the church. It may also be taken as a type of heaven. For Hebrews 12:22 speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where Mephibosheth was brought to. That's where the king brought him to, from the place of no pasture to Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of the great king. Let me ask you this morning, are you going to heaven? Have you received God's salvation? Mephibosheth came to David just as he was, and he had restored to him in that position all that Saul had lost. And thank God that's true of Christ. That's true of those who come to him. Everything that we lost in Adam is restored to us for Jesus' sake. And thank God we can look forward to eating continually at the king's table in heaven, where there won't even be the slightest sign of the lameness of our feet. When we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Lord will come forth and serve us. If you know not Christ today, I urge you to come to him. God can show grace to one who viewed himself as a dead dog. God can show grace and mercy to those today who feel so very unworthy. Thank God there is a Savior from all sin. Come to him now for his name's sake. Amen.
Let's turn in closing to the hymn that was quoted, 443. 443, O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. I'm going to amend the text slightly to sing it as we often sing it in Ulster. There's love and life and everlasting joy. Plenty of notes for the everlasting, and it's good to remember that the joy of the Lord is just that. So there's love and life and everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. We're going to stand together as we sing verse 1, 3 and 4. 1, 3 and 4 of 443. Bow together in prayer. Just a moment, this meeting will be over. Those who must leave will have opportunity to do so. If any of you need to talk with the preacher, there is life in Christ. There's satisfying life in Christ. He saves and He satisfies. He is not only the only Savior, but He's the very best Savior that heaven could possibly provide, none less than God Himself. So let us all pray, and if you would like to talk with the preacher, he'll be at the door as you're leaving. He'll be happy to take time to help you to Christ. There will be a few minutes just between this and the service to follow, and then we reconvene for the communion service. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to dead dogs of sinners. We thank Thee, O God, that when we were dead in trespasses and sin, putrefying in the corruption of our sin, defiled, unclean, and worthy of nothing but the wrath of God, Thou didst seek us out And we thank Thee for those lovely words of the Lord Jesus. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Lord, Thou couldst well have condemned us, but we thank Thee for seeking us, and finding us, and saving us. Lord, we give Thee praise. Enable every Christian today to become like Christ, a seeker of souls. And, O Lord, we pray that as Thou dost look across this congregation and see a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman, a boy or a girl, still out in the mountains, wild and bare and far from the tender shepherd's care, Lord, go after them. Lord, seek them. Lord, find them. Lord, bring them home on the shoulders of divine omnipotence. Bring them home today. Have mercy on the lost. Bless Thy word and give fruit for it in the saving of precious souls. Bless those who travel now with journeying mercies and remain around the table as we spend time thinking and giving thanks for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may